you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, we're going to read verses 31 to 35. We've already read these verses in Matthew 12, but I'd like to read them again. Mark chapter 3 and verses 31 to 35, the verses that we'll be considering this morning. My Bible has the title, Jesus' Mother and Brothers Send for Him. Mark chapter 3, verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had to put off your family. Maybe your family have wanted to visit you. Maybe they've wanted to do something with you and you've had to put them off. And maybe they haven't understood. You've tried to explain why, but they've been a little bit upset that they feel that they've been cold-shouldered in one form or another. Well, we're not told here that Jesus didn't invite his mother and brothers in afterwards, but we're certainly given the impression that he didn't respond immediately to their request. There was Jesus' mother and his brothers. It was almost like a delegation was there. And they were saying to some messengers, well, go and talk to Jesus. The crowd was so vast. And tell Jesus that he must come now. And when Jesus receives that message, he doesn't say, of course I'll come. Obviously something important has happened. My mother wants to speak to me. My brothers, they have something to say to me. It's not just one member of my family, but a number have come for a set purpose, and I must immediately go and listen to them. No, he uses the situation to teach something quite precious and wonderful. And he says immediately, he says, well, who is my father and who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he looks around at the people in a circle and he points to his disciples, stretches out his hand and he says, well, this is my mother, this is my brother, this is my sister. And then we're not told any more than that. Well, this passage is very instructive, isn't it? There are many things that we can learn from it. First of all, we can say that Jesus was never at the beck and call of anybody. He was never following the orders of anybody, not even his earthly family. Do you remember in John 7, we read again of his brothers who didn't believe in him. And they told Jesus to go into Judea. They said it was his time to show himself, to prove himself. And Jesus didn't listen to what they said. Do you remember once the two disciples came to Jesus, Philip and the other disciple, Andrew, and they came to Jesus and they said, the Greeks want to speak to you. And Jesus didn't give way to that request. On another occasion, a man came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, can you tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me? Jesus, he used the situation always to teach something, but he didn't do what the man requested him to do. Jesus was never at the beck and call of others. So I'd like to look at this passage this morning. I'd like to ask two questions. Why did Jesus not respond immediately to their request? And then secondly, what did he actually mean when he said, here is my mother and my brothers? So those are the two questions I'd like to answer this morning. Well, the first one, why? Why didn't he respond immediately to their request? Well, in verses 20 and 21, we read that there was such a multitude that came to Jesus that he couldn't as much as eat bread. He wasn't even eating normally. He wasn't having his normal meal times. And when his own people, verse 21, heard about it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. More than probable, his own people mean his own people from Nazareth, including his mother and his brothers. And they were concerned for him. They were concerned that he was teaching so much that there were crowds that were wanting to crush in upon him, that he wasn't eating normally. They're concerned that he'd gone too far. They said that he was out of his mind, that they wanted to lay hold of him. And it's more than probable that Jesus' mother and brothers had gone to the door of his house and made this request in order that he would come out from that meeting, come out from that time of preaching, teaching, and listen to them, because they wanted to dissuade him from such enthusiasm. But it could also be that there was a loving concern, misplaced, but a loving concern. They'd heard the words of the scribes who said that this man has an unclean spirit. This man casts out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub. This man is doing the work of Satan, and they were very concerned at this awful, terrible accusation. And with loving concern, they wanted to speak to Jesus about this. You know, Jesus, he was never distracted. He was not distracted by awful accusations, by terrible words of others from doing the will of God, and nor was he distracted by a loving family who maybe wanted to support and help him. His eye was upon doing the will of his Father in heaven. The scripture says this of Jesus: I have come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus had come to fulfill the Father's will. Do you not remember the words of Jesus when he was in the temple at the age of 12 and his mother and father were looking for him? And then eventually, after 3 days of searching, they found him. And Jesus said to them, did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Do you not remember also the words of the Lord Jesus? He said, my food and drink, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus was on a mission, and nothing could distract him from that task. So often we're people who are distracted, aren't we? There's so many things that can distract us from doing God's will. Sometimes it's the hard words of others. We become discouraged. Sometimes it's persecution. There's somebody in the family we feel is persecuting us. Somebody at work is persecuting us. Somebody who's against us, and they make it known. And that discourages us in our hearts, and sometimes we find it hard to press on, hard to do the will of God. Sometimes there are other things that distract us, legitimate things that take over our lives, weights that weigh us down, that we ought to be casting off. Maybe good things in our lives, legitimate things, things that are right and proper, that they've become out of proportion in our life. They've dominated our life. They've overtaken us. We spend too much time, and instead of focusing upon God and his will, other things take priority. We know that we're told to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to not allow the sin that so easily entangles us to trap us. We're to live holy lives, and those weights that weigh us down, we're to cast off in order to run the race. But Jesus was never like that. He was never distracted. He set himself to do the Father's will. It's lovely, isn't it, those verses when we read there came a time when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to die upon the cross. He was going to be obedient to the Father, even to death upon the cross. And nothing could distract him, even when the Satan used his own disciples. You shall not suffer. You shall not go to that end. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem to do the Father's will. And so we see here, very early on, he's basically saying to his family, I have a mission. I'm to teach men and women about the kingdom of God. I'm in this house, and nothing must distract me. So easily to be misunderstood, isn't it, when you're seeking to do the will of God. Spurgeon, I remember his wife, was once very, very upset because she was on her way with him to the preaching meeting, and she would talk to him and he would ignore her. And he wasn't ignoring her, it was just he wasn't hearing her voice. His mind was so much upon the message and what he was going to bring to the people of God, and she was in tears, as if she didn't exist. Now, he didn't mean that, but he had to explain to her afterwards. When we do the will of God, we're not to forget others, and we're not to be negligent of others. And Spurgeon certainly wasn't that type of a husband. Sometimes, though, we just find ourselves in situations where even our nearest and dearest don't understand us. And sometimes we're called to do things that maybe the family will be against. There was a man, William Borden. He was a man who was very brilliant. He was a great intellect. He went to Yale University in the States, and a family of great wealth, of affluence, and he was set for an amazing career. But then he felt a call to China, and his family and his friends did all they could to try and dissuade him from going. He really believed that it was the will of God that was confirmed, and so he got on the boat and he went. When the boat reached Egypt, he was suffering with cerebral meningitis and dying. And the question came, is this the will of God? And he wrote these words, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And his life was taken. He knew that he was doing the will of God. Another man, John Patton, he went to the South Sea Islands. He wanted to reach the cannibals there. He was from Scotland. And there were these islanders who were literally cannibals. And he took a young wife with him, Mary. He went to the island of Tanna. And there he prepared a home for her. He didn't realize that he should have been building a home high up in the hills. He built a home down by the sea where it was very hot and sticky and lots of mosquitoes and where there was a lot of sickness. After preparing the home, his wife, who was on another island with other missionaries, came to be with him. And she was expecting a child. After 3 months, the child was born. But she had an awful fever. And within a few days, she died. But before dying, she said these words, "You must not think that I regret coming here. If I could do the same thing again, I would do it just the same, but with greater pleasure." You see, she understood that God had called her and her husband to serve these people. And God did a wonderful work through that man, John Patton. It'll be very easy to misunderstand these words that Jesus is writing here in these verses. We know that he never neglected his mother. We know that upon the cross he remembered his mother. We know that he was always kind to his family. He wasn't being rude, but it was just that he had other priorities. So then that's the why. Why did he react in that way? Secondly, the what, verses 33 to 34. What did Jesus mean by these words, "Here are my mother and my brothers"? In the Bible, we're told this. Jesus says that we ought not to love mother or father or brother or sister more than him. In one of the Gospels, it puts it in another form. It says that he who does not hate father, mother, or brother, or sister is not worthy of him, not worthy to be called his disciples. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about literal hatred. Of course not. Not any form of hatred. He was just using a huge contrast to say that him and his work must always come first in our lives. Can we say that we love Jesus above all others? Some of you have been reading the reading book, Shining Like Stars, and there are some remarkable stories there of young and old, people in our days who've served the Lord and loved him. And I was struck by one story, a young lady called Rebecca. She was brought up in a fundamentalist Muslim home. Obviously, that wasn't a real name, but in the book, she was called Rebecca. She had a father who was an imam. She'd never heard of the Christian message, never even met Christians. And then one night she had a dream. And in her dream, she was lying on her bed, she saw a cross going from the bottom of her bed up to heaven. And in her dream, she could see a bright light and drawing men and women to that light. But others were kept in the darkness where she was. And then she heard these words in Arabic. She saw these words in Arabic. "Jesus is the Son of God. Worship him." Not long after that, in a country where she was, she came across Christian girls in a Christian mission school. They spoke to her and explained the gospel message. And they gave her a New Testament. And she read the New Testament. And through reading the Word of God, she was converted. But she was in that fundamentalist Muslim home, a family where they were going to force her to marry a Muslim man. She openly testified to her faith. Her brothers hated it, hated her. And one night, one of her sisters and her brothers planned to kill her. They plotted, and they knew exactly what they were going to do. And so they sent the young sister ahead of them. And as the sister went to the bedroom, she says a light came and stopped her going. And they couldn't go and attack that girl, Rebecca. Then the marriage came, and she's forced to marry this Muslim man. Often he'd keep her under lock and key. But she continued to witness. And remarkably, God saved her husband also. Isn't it amazing that she never recanted? That her love for Jesus Christ was above all other loves. Of course she loved her family. Of course she longed for them to be saved. Of course she did all the kindness and goodness she could. But Jesus Christ came first. We may never have such an awful test as that of our loyalty to Christ. But little tests come, don't they? There may be a boyfriend who's not a Christian. Well, ought he to be a boyfriend or a boy that you like? Or a girl, you'd like to go out with her, but she's not a Christian. Where's your loyalty? Is your loyalty to Jesus Christ? All sorts of tests can come into our lives. Conflicts between doing the will of God, and maybe the will of a family, the will of a mother, the will of a brother, the will of a sister, the will of a husband, the will of a wife. There can be moral issues. A mother can say to a daughter to do something that she knows is wrong to do. A brother can incentivize his brother to do something wrong, and you know it's wrong, but you stand on the word of God, on the will of God. Matters of allegiance. Will you be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation or not? Money matters. Are we going to honour God with our money? Or are we going to listen to maybe non-Christian people who maybe have other ideas? If we think that Christ has given his all for us, he's come into this world to lay down his life for us, to take our sins, the vileness of our sin upon himself, to bear the judgment of God against that sin. If he has given everything that we might be saved, ought we not to put him first above all others? Now, I don't believe there is a scale. I don't believe we should be saying this: God first, family second, church third, work next. Sometimes we have that little scale in our minds, but really it's God first in everything. God first in my family, God first in my work, God first in my church, God first in everything. Surely that's the most helpful way to think. And if we think of that, it may just be that on one Sunday, God's will is us not to come to church on a Sunday morning. Because maybe there's somebody in our family who's suffering, who needs our attention. And God's will is we stay with them and we help them and we look after them at times. You see, if we just put a scale and say God, church, family, work, we get into all sorts of difficulties. We say God first, whatever that may be. We're called to love our family. See, who does not look after his own is worse than an unbeliever. We're never called to neglect our work. Some may spend time chatting too long, maybe even about Christian things in work, rather than doing the work that they're paid to do. We ought to do the will of God in every situation. There was a ladies' meeting in Aberavon, and some famous missionaries came. And this is just to put the other side to the stark situation that I've given. This couple came, and they're very well known. And the lady came to speak to the ladies' meeting, and she spoke in very emotional terms about the time when she had to leave her 5-year-old daughter behind. She was going with her husband to the mission field, and she spoke assuming that she would have all the love and support of that church, and she spoke of all that it meant, that heart. But do you know what? That church reacted in a very different way. Instead of smiling with sympathy and support. The faces of the people were very different. The people were shocked. And the talk after the lady had left was this: but was that really the will of God? Was that God's will that she should leave that five-year-old in order to go there? And the church concluded, without speaking to that missionary, that she wasn't doing the will of God. There's always the two sides, isn't there? There's self-sacrifice for God, but we have to say, but does that mean self-sacrifice with children? God first never means neglect of the family. So then what did Jesus mean in these verses? Yes, he is saying it's about putting God first, but it's much more than that. You see here, who is my mother or my brothers? He's saying, who is my real family, my spiritual family? Bonds must go way beyond physical bonds, ties of blood. Verse 34, he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Why? Because here was his disciples. They'd given up all to follow him. They listened to his word. They followed him. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And this was a gospel appeal to his own brothers who didn't believe in him. Later, many of them came to believe. But whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, those who believe in me, who trust in me, these are the ones who really belong to my family. Isn't it amazing? We're part of a family which is so vast. He says, whoever, the youngest, can believe. The youngest one who has true faith and understands the gospel can believe. The oldest can believe. Whatever color, whatever background, however rich or however poor, all can believe and all can do the will of God who is in heaven. And we belong to a family that includes all these different types of people. What is the will of God who is in heaven? Well, the first thing is this, that we believe in Jesus Christ, confess him as our Lord and Savior, accept him into our lives, be our personal Savior, that we repent of our sins. That's the first and most important thing. And having believed in him, we practice the word of God. We're not hearers only, but we're doers. We're not somebody who goes and looks and sets himself in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. We look into the word of God, we hear the teaching of the word of God, and we practice the word of God. And if the word of God says this, true religion is to visit the orphan and the widow and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's the will of God, and we do it. If we hear that true religion is to refrain your tongue and not to speak evil, we do it. If true religion is not to judge your brother, but to love him and to remember before God he stands or falls, we do it. That's the will of God in heaven. Who is my mother or brothers? All who do the will of God. These are my mother, brother, and sister. There was a young man who was 19, a student, a Muslim. He went to a conference, and there he met Christians, and his life was transformed. He went back to his Muslim family, and his grandfather died. And for 6 days, this student stood with the family and mourned with them and sympathized with them. The tradition was then on the 7th day, there would be the funeral procession, and they would come to the grave. And at the grave, this Muslim young man, he said to all their presence, I was a Muslim. I was brought up as a Muslim. But Jesus Christ has changed me, and I have received salvation, and I want you to believe in him. I wish my grandfather believed in him. I want my father to believe in him, my brother to believe in him. What courage was that? To do the will of God can be very, very costly. He was putting his life at risk, but God honored that young man. What else do we learn from these verses? Well, I think also we can say this. It's an amazing privilege that Jesus should call us father, mother, sorry, not father, mother, brother, sister. It's interesting, the word Father is never used here, isn't it? There's only one Father in heaven. But Jesus Christ is showing the wonder that he is our elder brother, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Sometimes if you look at your own life and you see your faults and your failings, you can be ashamed of yourself. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. It's lovely, when he called his disciples to himself, he called disciples who would fail him, who would dishonor him. But he knew what he would mold them, how he would mold them and make them and sanctify them. He has a family of sinners, but he's not ashamed to call them his own brethren. And he is an elder brother. He sticks closer than a brother. He's with us through thick and through thin. So I want to say to you this morning, remember, if you're a Christian, you're in the best family of all. You're in a royal family, in a family where you can never be more cared for and more loved. You're part of the apple of his eye. And if somebody should persecute you, if somebody should be against you, remember you have one who fights for the family, one who loves the family, Jesus Christ, who's zealous for you, zealous for his own. Remember that there's no greater family upon the earth. We're going to sing a hymn now to close, and it says this: one there is above all others who deserves the name of friend. He's his love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. Because he's such a wonderful person, we can serve him with all of our hearts and put him first. Shall we sing together number 180? One there is above all others.